Can we turn, please, to the Gospel by Mark? The Gospel by Mark, please. I'm reading in chapter 1. The Gospel by Mark, please. I'm reading in chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Further down, please, at verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Now God will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures to us this morning. Just a week ago or so, we spoke very briefly over in South Maine on one of the little chapters in the Gospel by Mark. And I want to just repeat what I said at that time, that the Gospel by Mark is, as everyone knows, the Gospel of the Servant of Jehovah. But it is also a handbook for those who would be servants of God. And I want to see this morning just some little teaching that is got from the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus as it is set forth in Mark's Gospel. Because as you may well be aware, a great part of the ministry of Mark, the first 9 chapters or so, is taken up with the Galilean ministry of Christ. And as we go through this little section of the Gospel this morning, I will let you see that there were 5 times in this section that the Lord Jesus called his disciples. And as we look at the call of Christ, the servant of God, we will learn certain things that are very, very important in our call, in our service for the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see firstly, please, that the first of these calls is found in verse 20 of chapter 1, where it is recorded that straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And here, right at the beginning, if I had to put a little heading over this first call in the Gospel by Mark, I would like to put the little heading that we have in that chapter, "The Christ Who Seeks." Because here he is, out seeking those who will come to follow him. Now I want you to see just a little bit of the background in Mark chapter 1, because it's important that we see exactly what took place on that occasion. If you look, you will see that there are a number of things that are brought before us in Mark chapter 1. For the first 13 verses, for instance, you have the preparation of the servant of God. And I want you to see, please, that that preparation takes 2 distinct cycles. There are 2 distinct phases in the preparation of the servant of God. If you look, you will see, first of all, that there was, first of all, a work that was prepared for him. And you get that right at the very beginning. There was a work that was prepared for him. And you see John Baptist coming, and he's preaching, and he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And so there was firstly a work that was prepared for him. And then secondly, you will see that he was prepared for the work, because he is baptized in Jordan and he is prepared for the work. My brethren and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, at the beginning of our time of conference, that God has a work prepared for everyone who would serve him. There is no such thing as redundancy in the service of Christ. Every single individual has a work that is prepared for him. And I tell you, it is incumbent upon us, it is our responsibility to ensure that we are prepared for the work. God has the work prepared. It's up to us to ensure that we are prepared for the work. So you see, a time of conference like this is a good time of preparation, a good time to ensure that we get our lives right and that we are able to say that we are preparing ourselves for the work of God. Please keep that in mind, that God has a work prepared for his servants, and it's up to the servants to prepare themselves for the work. That is the preparation for service. But I want you to see, please, and not only do we see the preparation of the servant, but we see here the preaching of the servant. And he comes and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And here he is and he's preaching. He's preaching after that John is put into prison. And I want you to see, please, that the message of the Lord Jesus, and we don't have time to spend many moments on this, but the message of the Lord Jesus is clear, and it's concise, and it's plain. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So there we have his preaching. But I want to get to the stage where he calls these disciples. These men who began that day little knowing that that very day the hand of Christ would be upon them. And it may well be that we've wakened up this morning and we don't know that the hand of the Lord Jesus will be upon us today. This could be the very day when we hear the call of Christ. I do hope and presume we're all saved by God's grace. If not, we may hear the call of salvation today. But if we are saved by God's grace, we may well today hear the call of service. The call for specific service for the Lord Jesus. And here are these men, and they're going about their daily business. And the Lord Jesus comes into their life, and he seeks them, and he calls them. I want to tell you today, be ready every day for the call of Christ. And so you see, what does he say to them, this Christ who seeks? It is interesting to note, please, that there are three expressions used here by Mark of following the Lord Jesus. There is the first in verse 17, come ye. There is the second in verse 18, they followed him. There is the third in verse 20, they went after him. Three distinct expressions that cover all that's involved in being a follower of the Lord Jesus. He says firstly in verse 17, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's interesting to note, please, that in verse 15, there is the thought of obedience. Come ye after me. If we would be followers of the Lord Jesus, we must get our eyes on him. And to follow Christ is to keep our eyes on him constantly. Come ye after me. And he's saying that today to those who would follow him. Don't become a follower of anything. Don't become a follower of any party. Don't become a follower of any system. Get your eye onto Christ and follow Christ. Come ye after me. And he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. Some of us were noting just last week, and I'll repeat it, that the Lord Jesus says here, come ye after me and I will make you. Sometimes in Christian life, we determine to make ourselves something. Sometimes we determine to be what we want to be in the service of Christ. Do you see what the Savior says here? Follow me and I'll make you what I want you to be. That's what he's saying. Follow me and I'll make you what I want you to be. Brethren and sisters, at the beginning of our time of conference, let us determine to get our eyes on Christ. And if we are constantly consumed with a passion to follow him, he will make us what he wants us to be. So says the Lord Jesus, come ye after me, and I will make you what I want you to be. I will make you fishers of men. Don't go in for making yourself anything else but a follower of the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, he will make you what he wants you to be. You will soon discover exactly what he wants you to be, because he'll tell you, as he told these disciples, I want you to be fishers of men. So there is the expression, come ye, that denotes obedience. And then when we come to verse 18, he says, they followed him. Well, if you look at that, you will see that means really that they walked alongside him, or they walked in the same path as him. And so you see, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, not only has in it the thought of obedience, but in it the thought of fellowship. Go the same pathway as I went. Follow the same way as I travel, says the Lord Jesus. You've to come. And they forsook their nets, and they followed the same pathway of Christ. I tell you today, it is good to make sure that we stick in the pathway of the Master. Not half and half Christians, with one foot in the world and one foot following him. Not those who just follow him on a Lord's Day or at a time of conference. The business which they had now entered was to be 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. They followed him. But there's more than that. There is in verse 20 the little expression, they went after him. And do you see what that verse says? They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. It demands not only obedience, not only fellowship, but in verse 20 it demands sacrifice. They're leaving behind. We spoke at the conference of a woman who left her home behind. Abraham was a man who left his home behind. These disciples were men who left their home behind. I'm challenging our hearts to this morning. How real is our devotion to Christ? My brother, my sister, if you would serve him, there will be things you'll need to leave behind. There will be things that will need to be put away. There will be legitimate things that you'll need to leave behind. And the challenge of service is not just a case of claiming Christ as Saviour. The challenge of service in the 1990s is who is prepared to leave aside the legitimate things in order to concentrate completely, wholly and entirely on being a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are legitimate things. There are time-consuming things. There are things that we would fill our day with, and nobody could say there was anything sinful about them. But I tell you, they're not of profit if we'd be a servant of the Lord Jesus. And so you see, these folks, they knew obedience, they knew fellowship, and they knew sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Of course, you know that every verse in the Bible and every word in the Bible is important, don't you? And you know that when Mark adds what the other account leaves out of this little expression, there is meaning in it. Come ye after me, says the other gospel writer, and I will make you fishers of men. Says Mark, I will make you to become fishers of men. So why does Mark put in the two little English words to become? For this reason, that Mark is saying, by using these words, that this isn't going to happen overnight. There's going to be a series of training. And in Mark chapter 1, there commences a 3-year training school for these men in the school of Christ. My brother, my sister, that's the school we should be going to. Your local assembly is your Bible college. But the supreme teacher is the Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm going to make it. And you say to me, was he successful? Was he successful? There was never more successful training course than this. Turn to the end of this gospel and the beginning of the Acts, and you will see how successful he had been. These men, fishermen, ignorant and unlearned men, were able to stand before crowds, stand before anyone and preach Christ and live Christ and see folks saved for the glory of God. I tell you, he is the supreme teacher. And he says, come ye after me, and I will make you what I want you to be. Anybody here standing again, as we said last week, at the crossroads of life? These men woke up one day, and they didn't realize that today was the crossroads. They didn't realize that today was the day. And perhaps you came along there this morning, and you didn't realize that today was to be the day when you heard the call of Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, come ye after me, and I will make you what I want you to be. Now we've got to go on. So in chapter 1, he is the Christ who seeks. Turn please to chapter 3. And look with me please at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. My brother, my sister, if in Mark chapter 1, he is the Christ who seeks, in Mark chapter 3, he's the Christ who separates. And here he's separating out a company of 12 just to be with him and to preach so that he might send them forth to preach. Do you see, please, in Mark chapter 3, where we have this little incident, that there were many who had been following the Lord Jesus. There were many who had heard the teaching of Christ and had been following him. But in Mark chapter 3, he separates out the 12 just to be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now I want you to see one or two things, please, about this separating power of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see first, please, that we learn in Mark chapter 3 the absolute sovereignty of God. Do you see what he says? He calleth unto him whom he would. My brethren and sisters, it is a privilege beyond measure to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. But you see, it is his sovereign choice as to what we should be doing. And he will call whom he would. But I want you to see also, please, in the gospel, the sovereignty of God. I hope you believe in the sovereignty of God in the gospel. And I hope you believe that he calls to him whom he would. And I hope you believe in human responsibility in the gospel as well. And just keep the two things going side by side, as it were. And don't become involved in great theological debates. I tell you, he calls whom he would. And I tell you, go out and preach that whosoever will might be saved. And keep the two things going. Why, you say, do you keep the two things going? Because they're both in the Bible. And at the end of these chapters of Romans, where Paul deals with these things, he says of the ways of God, they're past finding out. So if they're past finding out and unsearchable to the apostle, don't spend your life trying to reconcile what a human mind can't embrace. He calls whom he would, but nevertheless go out and say, and preach, whosoever will can be saved. Now I want you to see, please, what he does here, the absolute sovereignty of God. He says he calls whom he would, but I want you to see a second thing here, please. See the individuality of the servants. They never lose their individuality. It is remarkable. I don't know whether you write in your Bible. If you don't, you should start. It's a good sort of habit. And I've underlined, you see, I underline and read in my Bible and the Gospels things that are unique to that Gospel. Makes it easy when you're preaching. You can look at it and say, that's unique to Mark. You see, if it's underlined. And so, you see, I've got underlined here, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Isn't it remarkable? It's in Mark's Gospel that we are told that they are surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Do you see that Mark is saying these men won't lose their individuality? They're the sons of thunder. Interesting to notice, by the way, what John became. The sons of thunder. He became the disciple who leaned in Jesus' breast. You see, but here they are. But they won't lose their individuality. My brother, my sister, God has made you what you are. The changes that should come over a believer are not changes that make him like his favorite preacher, but changes that make him like Christ. You know, brethren say to me, he's not the man he used to be. And we usually say that in a derogatory way. The answer is, well, I hope he's not. I hope he's more like Christ than he was before. She's not the woman she used to be, no, she's more Christ-like. And I tell you, every year that passes, we should become more like the Master. And don't, as a believer, feel you have to be like your favourite preacher, if you've got one. Don't know whether you have them over here. But nevertheless, make sure you're more like Christ. You see, they would never lose their individuality. But nevertheless, I tell you, the Son of Thunder, he became more like the Master. I tell you, there's no thunder coming through in his epistles, as it were. There was a strength. And some folk thought his meekness was weakness. But I tell you, he says, I'll handle that man when I come. So you see, there was individuality in the sermon. But I want you to see, thirdly, please, in this little section, the great privilege of the calling. Do you see, and it's underlined here in my Bible and read again in verse 14, that they should be with him. Mark says, he called them to be with him. Listen, It's good to know that you're saved and that you can preach the gospel. It's great to know you're in assembly fellowship and you can meet with the saints. Better to know even than that, that daily you can be with Christ. That's what salvation is. And do you see the whole point here? It is, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. This is the desire of the Savior, that we should be with him. This is his desire, this is what he wants. We will be the eternal companions, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. Notice, please, with him, with him, with him, with Christ. And I tell you, that's a privilege beyond measure. So here, he's separated out a company. And do you see? Do you see the composition of this company? A diverse group. You know, don't you, in it, that there was a man at work for the Romans and a man at fought against the Romans. You know that, don't you? But I'll tell you, they stopped that once they became disciples. The whole political question wasn't even mentioned, never raised. And Matthew didn't get on to this man, the zealot, and said, you boys were fighting us in the past, and I remember the damage you did. And the zealot didn't say to Matthew, you should never have been serving the Romans. These differences were submerged, put out of the way, with one common desire, to follow the Master. My brother, my sister, let's not bring into the assembly the differences from outside. Neither political, well, we don't have any politics, do we? Or educational, or social, or anything like that. In the assembly, it is allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And in our life for Christ, that is the one great thing. So, he called them to separate them. Now I've got to go on. I will never get finished this. I don't have time to go through the whole of these sections. You know that, don't you? Sufficient to say that the call, the five calls, commence a different section in the Galilean ministry. Now turn over with me, please, to the third of these, and we'll find it in chapter 6. And at verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now my brethren, my good brethren here know, that although the word I am reading all the time is called, sometimes it means called and sometimes it means called to him. But nevertheless, it really bears the meaning that we've got here. He called unto him the 12 and began to set them forth. Here we have what the Christ who sends. You see the order. The Christ who seeks. The Christ who separates. And then the Christ who sends. The commissioning Christ. And it comes in Mark chapter 6 that they're sent forth. This, you know, was part of their training program. This was part of their education in the ways of God. Now, I want you to notice, please, some lessons that he gives them. The first thing he does, and if you go through this, I suppose you will see them all, but we don't have time to go into them all. Sufficient to say that the first lesson from verse 7 to verse 30 is lessons about preaching. Lessons about going on to preach. Lessons even just about general service. And I want you to notice one or two things that lie on the surface of Mark 6. I want you to notice, first of all, the things that they were not to take. Do you see what they were not to take? He says this, that he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Nothing for their journey. Save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money. Well, that'll do for a staff. Now, if you're going on a journey, these are the three things you would want to have. No script. Now, by the way, I heard somebody say recently that that was what they had to read off. Now, it wasn't what they had to read off. He didn't give them a script. A little bag that they carried things in. So, you see, here they had to have no bag for carrying, no luggage. And then they had to have no bread, and then they'd have no money. Can I suggest the three things that they hadn't to take? No script. What's that? No weight. They were to travel light. Travel light. Now, I know you can travel a lot lighter when your wife's not with you. I know that. But nevertheless, I thought when your wife came, your luggage doubled. I didn't know quadrupled. But nevertheless, here you see there's a spiritual lesson. No script. No weight. My brethren and sisters, if we want to serve Christ, the lighter we travel, the better. We can become all encumbered with things, you know. And we can have all sorts of things round about us that take our time and occupy our attention, all legitimate in themselves. You know, the old brethren used to say that to us. I didn't know what they meant, travel light, but I understand now, travel light. Sometimes we can have so many things, you know, that have to take our attention and we've got to look after, but our time for the study of the Scriptures and for work for the Lord Jesus just gradually gets soaked up. Don't carry any weight. Now, you know, don't you, that a weight slows you down. I can remember when I was a little boy, I went to Oban my holidays. None of you have ever heard of Oban. Maybe you have. Or somebody's heard of Oban. I see that. Oban has two things. There's water round about you and there's water coming down all the time. It's a great place, Oban. And I was 8 and I can remember two big cases and my mother said to my father, get a taxi. Well, we had never got a taxi in our life. We wouldn't spend one in Thrums on a taxi. You know, not a taxi in our life. Oh, no, not a taxi. And I can remember that we got off the train and Oban was a long way. We'd never been that far in our life. It must have been 100 miles away from Glasgow. We'd never been that far in our life. And my impression was this. My father carrying two cases. He says, it's just up the road. So it was 2 miles up the road, but we didn't know that. And there we walked. And I can stand in the back wondering why my mother wasn't carrying a case. You know, my father was carrying both of them. I didn't think it was fair. Next time we went back, you know what we did? We got a taxi. And the next time we went back, we got there in no time. You see? But you see, the journey took a long time because of the weight. And if you've got a lot of weight, you get there an awful lot slower. Young believer, in the Christian life, if you've got a lot of weight about you, I don't mean this kind of weight, I mean the things that you carry. If you've got a lot of weight, you'll get there an awful lot slower. No weight. Now, says the sacred penman here, not only do you have to have no weight, but no bread. So no concerns about weights and no concerns about welfare. Leave your welfare to the master, he says. Don't take any bread. Now, is this not remarkable? If we're going on a journey, we want to make sure it's all organized. But he says, don't take any bread. And then he says, thirdly, don't take any money, no wealth. Now, if you're going on a journey, what does the world say? You need the luggage. You need the food and you need the money. The three things that the world says you need, the Lord Jesus says you don't need. Why? Because you've got me. Because you've got me. I'll provide it. I'll provide it. Now, I'm not telling you, young brother, not to have a job and not to work. I'm not telling you that. That's a good thing. Now, some folk can work and some folk can get a job. But if you can work and you can get a job, you know, it's an unchristian thing not to do that, to provide for your own. But the spiritual principle here is quite simple, isn't it? That as servants of Christ, don't put all your attention on weights, on welfare, and on wealth. If you do that, you'll never be anything for the master. Quite simple, isn't it? So that's what you had to take. Do you notice what they had to take? They had to take a staff, and they had to take sandals. You see, these were two things. The sandals protected them. And the staff was something to lean on. So you see, they take something to lean on and they take something to protect their feet. Hence the scripture, you've not to take two coats. Now, you need one coat, but not two coats. You see, it's not a case of having... The reason they would take two coats was to show everybody that they had two. The Lord Jesus says, just take what you need. Don't need two coats, you only need one. And he's talking again about the minimum. And so he says, that's what you've got to take. Now, very briefly, notice their demeanour in the journey. Says this of their demeanour. In verse 10 and 11, whatsoever place you enter into, there abide till you depart from that place, and if somebody won't receive you, shake the dust from off your feet. So, these are two things that demand their demeanour, as the Christ sent them forth. The things they don't take, the things they take, and look at their demeanour. When you get to a house, stay in the house. No discontent. Don't be discontented with the circumstances that the Lord Jesus has brought into your life. And secondly, he says, shake the dust off your feet if there is a place that won't hear you. Now, I know the Jews, I know there was significance in that. Can I say quite simply, if there's to be no discontent, there's to be no despair. No disappointment. Shake the dust from off your feet and get on with the job. Sometimes you see we get disappointments in service. And we speak about them for a lifetime. says the Lord Jesus, don't dwell on the disappointment. My brethren and sisters, shake the dust from off your feet and get on with the job. There was work to be done, and there's no point sitting complaining. Just shake the dust from off your feet. They've heard the gospel. They won't respond. Go and preach elsewhere. That's what he's saying. And that's the Christ who says. Is he calling somebody today to send them? Send to serve, to preach. Send to a particular place for a particular purpose, perhaps. The Lord Jesus called them to send them. The one thing about this book, one thing it does demand from us is action. It's a book that demands action. It's crying from its pages. Christianity is not locking yourself away just to say, I'm going to enjoy Christ. Enjoy Christ. But I tell you, the Savior rubbed shoulders with sinners and went to where they were and sat and ate with them. And in the gospel, we've got to learn that we've got to go to where the sinners are. So he says, I'm sending you forth to preach. Now let us go on, please, right through the gospel. And we turn over now, please, to the next incident in 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, please, and reading in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him. Here we have the Christ who satisfies. The Christ who satisfies. You know, of course, that he's about to deal here with the feeding of the thousands. And we have the Christ who satisfies. I don't have time to go through this section. Sufficient to say there are in it lessons for those who faint. And for those who faint, he satisfies them. Look down from verse 27, you'll see there's lessons for those who follow. And look down to chapter 9, verse 14, you'll see there's lessons for those who fail. But we don't have time to go into all that. I want to just speak for a minute about the Christ who satisfied. Do you see one or two things here that are very important in the service of the Master? I learned this, firstly, that our resources are not sufficient. The Lord Jesus here has folks who've been with him for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Now, that's a difference from the other incident when he fed the thousands. It would appear they had nothing. But these folks had been here for 3 days, so obviously they had had something, but the resources had run out. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving is only begun. And when they were finished, they're about to enjoy a banquet greater than they could provide themselves. So you see, the resources were not sufficient. I want you to notice, secondly, please, that his resources are infinite. Now, do you see what we learn? We learn this, that the resources are not related to the results. Just a few fishes, just a few loaves. We have, and here we have it in chapter 8, verse 5, 7 loaves. 7 loaves in chapter 8. Just a few loaves and fishes in the other incident where thousands were fed. Here, 7 loaves, and thousands were fed. My brethren and sisters in the service of Christ. Resources, open, seen, physical resources are not related to the results. He's able to do great things with little things. Now, my brethren tell me, you can't expect very much today. This is the day of small things. Do they say that here? Say that over in Scotland. I say, praise God for the day of small things. You know why? Because the day of small things was not the day of small results. It was the day of great results from small resources. I hope you remember that. If somebody says it's the day of small things, look at a few pictures and a few lamps. Look at a man with an ox goad. Tell me, what are you going to do walking down the main street in Langley with an ox goad? A man's going to deliver Israel with an ox goad. That's what he's going to do. And what about a man with a dagger? And he even pulls it with the wrong hand. I tell you, he'll use that as well. And what can you do, a man on his own with a dagger? I tell you, you can go right to the seat of the problem and solve it. And so these were great results from small things. We are living in a day of inestimable privilege, where by the grace of God, it should be able to do great things with small resources. How many have you got? 7 loaves. 7 loaves? Can't keep a meeting going with 7 loaves. You can't keep a meeting going with resources like that. I tell you, before the day was over, they had learned, as they had learned before, that he's the Christ of the impossible. He's the Christ who can do anything. He commanded them to sit down, he gave thanks, he broke it. I tell you, a few small fishes as well. He blessed them and commanded them, and they did eat and were filled. Do you see that? They did eat and were filled. Now it's possible to eat and not be filled. But he is the Christ who satisfies. And that day they were filled. There wasn't a single person who was unsatisfied at the end of that meal. I tell you, I think when I read of this, I think of Capernaum. At the end of chapter 1 of Mark, do you know this? I think there was only one ill man left in Capernaum. The doctors were going to have a lean time, you know, after the Lord Jesus had been there. There was only one ill man. And the next time the Saviour went, he says, I'm going to get there. 4 men will carry me down. And the only reason he didn't get the first time was he couldn't walk. But second time, he didn't miss his opportunity. So by that time, there wasn't a single ill man left in Capernaum. The doctors would need to find their business elsewhere for a year or two. Everybody was filled. Everybody was healed. Now we've got to go on. Can we turn over, please, to the last recorded incident? Chapter 9, please, and verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Here he is the Christ who serves. The Christ who seeks, who separates, who sends, who satisfies, and now the Christ who serves. Do you see what he's saying here? And it's salutary teaching. The Lord Jesus is saying here, you know, if you want to be the first, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. Now, the disciples hadn't learned that yet. The sons of thunder, you know, they still thought they were the boys for the job. They had said to the Lord Jesus, they would say, you know, we want, in all humility, we want to sit in your right hand and in your left hand in the kingdom, because we reckon we're the men. And their mother agreed with them. What mother wouldn't? There you are, we reckon we're the men. Now, do you see, how would they reason this out? How would they come to that conclusion? Well, they would say we were amongst the first. Amongst the first, that's true. And not only were we amongst the first, but the Lord Jesus has really selected 3 of us, hasn't he? Peter, James and John. Now there's 3 of us, but you know, Peter's brother didn't get into this little group of 3. We were the only 2 brothers who got there. We're related. So we reckon as a family unit, we're the top. We're the first. Does that happen in assemblies? As a family unit, we think we're the top. And if somebody who's in a different family comes into fellowship, you know, it's as if maybe they came from a far off land called Canada. Something like that, you see? But you see, we're the family unit. We're the 2 brothers that we've been in and everything. We reckon we're the men. Lord Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. I tell you, it's a serious thing to seek position that's not ours. You don't know what you're asking. Oh, he says, there's things you can do, but it's not up to me to grant you that. You don't know what you're asking. And he says to them, if you'll be first, you've got to be last. But the problem went on and on. It wouldn't go away. If you turn over to chapter 10, look at verse 44. He's still got the same problem. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. As the day goes on and as the time goes on, they are discussing who should be the greatest. They are discussing who should be the chief. Is it perchance they think he might be going and who's going to take his place? Who is going to be the greatest? My brethren and sisters, assemblies have been ranked with us. Who is going to be the greatest? And even in the disciples, who is going to be the greatest? You know what it did? It divided the company. It divided the company. I mentioned last week that once and once only in Mark's gospel do we learn not about the 12, but about the 10. It divided the company into the 2 and the 10. And when there is a desire to be chief, to push, when there's a desire, you know, just to have a place that's not used, it divides the company. And it caused rancor and ill feeling. And the 10 start complaining about the 2. Well, can I tell you what happened? I mean, that's about finished. At the end of Mark chapter 10, there comes a man across the pathway of the Lord Jesus called Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The Lord Jesus is into practice. He's about to show what it means to be servant of all. How often did the Lord Jesus heal a beggar? Go and find out. Here's a wee bit of homework for you. How often did he heal a beggar? I might even let it slip out in the next minute or two. I'll try not to. Here a beggar comes across the pathway of Christ. A useless, hopeless, helpless, worthless beggar. The Savior has said, he who would be chief shall be servant of all. I want you to see that 3 things he does with a beggar. The first thing he does is the Savior of the world serves a beggar. Men say he's worth nothing. He's a valueless piece of human flotsam. My brother and sisters, there are folks like this in the world today. And the world looks on, valueless flotsam of no good to anybody. It could be that these rough stones could be quarried out and become something for God. He's saying here, I'll serve a beggar. I'll show you what it is. The disciples have no inclination to serve this man. They want to be chief. The Savior says, I'll show you how to be chief. You serve a beggar. Not much glamour about that. But not only did he serve the beggar, I want you to notice secondly, a second thing he did, he dignified the beggar. Now what do I mean by that? I read the beginning of Mark's gospel, and what did I read? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's missing in Mark's gospel? A genealogy. There's no genealogy. But turn to Mark 10, here's a worthless beggar, and I've underlined something in red. I've underlined blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Mark gives him a little genealogy. Is that not beautiful? No genealogy for Christ, but a little genealogy for a useless beggar. He dignified the beggar. When Christ comes in, human flotsam becomes dignified. But he does a third thing, and with this I finish. He challenges the beggar. His eyes open. He sees Christ. What does it say here? Jesus said, go thy way. Possibly for the first time, unaided, unsupported, unguided, he was able to go anywhere he wanted. Go thy way. Possibly for the first time, he was able to travel whatever way he wanted. And what does he do? He follows Jesus in the way. He could go anywhere, but he chooses to follow Christ. My brother, my sister, at this conference, your life can go anywhere. Be like Bartimaeus. Christ served him, dignified him, challenged him. What way would he go? Be like him and follow Jesus in the way.